Welcome you this evening to the wonderful evening service at Bethel Baptist Church. I'm glad you are here tonight, and I'm glad that you are plugged into the internet wherever you live. And it is so good to know that we have friends all over the country and all over the state of California, and some of our members who live far away, they can listen carefully to our services and teaching classes. We start the service with number 255, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. That's a wonderful song. And powerful God, present everywhere in the universe and present in every circumstances of our life, as we saw that this morning in the life of Esther, in the life of Mordecai, in the life of the people of Israel who were protected and saved from extermination by your marvelous hand. Now, Lord, bless us tonight as we go into the basic foundational doctrines of our church. And tonight, especially as we look into this wonderful word, repentance and baptism, and see what the Bible teaches about, and make our heart be responded to the challenge of your word, that we carefully examine ourselves and know where we stand before you. Thank you for those who are listening. Thank you for those who are here tonight. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to open the doors of this church again so that people may hear the word of the living God. In Jesus we thank you. Amen. All right, we will encourage you to choose a hymn. And if you are at the internet and you want to participate, I think they can. Is that right? I know on Wednesday they can, but on Sunday?
Sometimes
they can. Okay. Can they type for the
today?
Oh, okay, today you can. All right, there are days Pastor Some people don't like you to write, so you can't. But okay, I don't know anything about the computer world. But today, if you want to type, you can. All right. Now, in the meantime, Chris has one.
Wayne mentioned that you like face-to-face.
Face-to-face, yeah. That's my song. When I'm dead, you can really choose it. All right? Face-to-face with Christ my Savior. You got the number?
5-11.
Yeah. I like that because it reflects history in my life. My uncle died. He was my... Remember, I grew up with my grandparents and my uncles on the fire of my mother's family, and he died young, 49, because of the smoking, and his lungs were clogged, and they were not medicine like today. And I tell you, in the British cemetery, the only cemetery allowed for non-Catholics to be buried, the pastor sing this, and I was right there holding to the box, you know, in the chapel of the cemetery, face to face with Christ, my Savior. Christianity somewhere, Baptist, Roman, whatever, and she do not like, I guess we are in the internet on the Lord's Supper also?
Yeah.
Oh, and she do not like the Lord's Supper because I said I cannot give you Christ. And finally, she wrote to the Catholic Church and said, through the Virgin Mary or the Virgin of Guadalupe, you get salvation in the Lord's Supper. And so reading the scriptures, she said, and she found there was no soul, she said.
Yeah.
And so she told them, and they don't want to hear it, so she said, I don't know what to do, but one thing I know is that I know the Lord. And that's good, no? That's good. I know the Lord. That's the typical hardcore of this new Pope. He wants to have the services in Latin so that nobody understands. And they want to introduce the Virgin of Guadalupe. The Virgin Mary in the Catholic Church have 3 or 4 names. In Argentina is the Virgin of Luján. In Mexico is the Virgin of Guadalupe. And that's the Virgin Mary. And she's the one who bestowed in you the grace. And I never knew that detail. I don't know how she understands this. But one thing I know, she found the Lord through our challenging. Just the Lord's Supper, she said. Just doing the Lord's Supper. You never know what God's going to use, okay? Like this morning, he used the recording of this Sabbath to save Israel. He used the Lord's Supper, and my little saying, that's as good to explain before the Lord's Supper, that we are remembering Christ. Right? 470, then Jesus is all the world to me. Disciples, I will not call you my disciple. I call you.
Right.
All right. Beautiful. All right. Number two. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. 257. That's a jewel song. Many of you are know trust and obey. Thank you. Now, this is the situation, and this is what you have to do. Talk to the king about it. But if you don't do it, God will have somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's trust, don't you? That's believing. And then he said, you will die if we, the people of God, will not die. Now, that's trusting God, and that's what we need. Read the scripture and trust it. Don't try to interpret. Don't try to say, oh, the scriptures say blood. But I wonder if it's white. Don't do that, all right? But there are people who do that, and some of them are here. So don't do that. And I talked to them today in the parking lot. I said, now, when you read black, it's black. When you read white, it's white. That's called the grammatical, biblical, and verbal interpretation of the Bible. Okay? All right, number two on 261. I wait for the chairman. We have to do an approval on the congregation, so I wait a little more. Otherwise, I will call Brother Rika, but I wait for the chairman to come for the approval of membership. Yes, Victor? Oh, I thought you were... Oh, Trish? 289 on your hymn books. 289. Cares upon him, because, said Peter, the Apostle Peter, in chapter 5, verse 7 of his first letter, he cares for you. That's great. That's wonderful. All right. One or two more songs before. Barbara. All the chances of 37. All right, Barbara, we will do that. And it is a song that really brings glory to God. Number 37, we've seen all the stanzas, and we conclude with this. Just not here then. Our secretary, Joe Blicka, will introduce the motion to approve San Diego for membership. Okay? Number 37, How Great Thou Art.
Thank you.
praise the Lord. Thank you, Raquel, for playing the piano. And now we have the opportunity from time to time with people who request to be members, and after they meet with the board and wait 6 months in their calendar so that they see they like the church and we like them, so that we together rejoice. Then our chairman will now proceed to for the voting on the membership of James and Bergen and Grace Bergen, and he's going to introduce you the motion and so on. Mr. Cassandra.
Secretary, ready?
Yes.
It's now 5:25. Call a meeting of Bethel Congregation to order for the sole purpose of bringing into the membership James and Grace Bergen. Do I hear a motion to that effect? Are you a member yet, Louis?
Yes.
Oh, good. All right. I didn't know. I wasn't here, I think, when you came in. Yeah, okay. So Louis made the motion, Secretary. Accept the Bergens as members. Right. Okay. Are there any questions? Oh, we have a second for the motion. All right. Chris seconded the motion. I'm glad you asked. Okay, you've heard the motion. You ready for the question? All those in favor signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Opposed? Hear none? So ordered. Thank you. Pastor, would you please lead us in prayer?
Lord, we thank you that from time to time we receive guests in our church and they stay with us long, and they know that we preach the Word of God and the love of God and the care of God. And the church becomes like a refuge to them. And I thank you for the Bergens, who are very solid on the Scripture. They were baptized in 1945 and 1948. They're really solid. And I thank you. I mean, Lord, it's an honor for me to have people like that want to be under the ministry of this church. Bless them, give them strength, and use them in this church with might. In Jesus we pray and thank you. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mr. Cassandra. And you do have in your hands the outline for the evening service. And what we do at the evening service, we follow a series that I call Biblical Foundations. And in this area of Biblical Foundations, I do not have one of my devices today. Otherwise, I will use my computer. But I have a device that I use in my hand, and the computer is changing as I'm talking. And you will have it on the screen, but you have the things here, so it is not bad at all. I want to say that we learned a few lessons already, and if you do not have page 1, page 2, you can request it that I be able to print it for you. We talk about Bible essentials, and also we talk about sin and salvation. These are very basic issues. And what we do in the evening service, so you don't fall to sleep, we have a Sunday school class back and forth. We have been here in church the whole day. You have been in a heavy class. The title this afternoon class was like 3 pages of the thing, but that's all right. There is a shorter name, but it's, the pastor wants to impress you so that you prepare your heart to it. But it's a church we study the whole day. And by the way, this is the way I really like to have the Sunday school classes done, in such a way I think I want to prepare the next Sunday school material after Jeremiah in questions like this, so that you are forced then to teach the class through questions, and so people will learn much about it. All right, now lesson number three is our biblical foundation, Bible essential. We know the Bible is the Word of God. Sin, we know where sin comes from, from the very beginning. Salvation, we know is the provision of God. Now we go to two words who are connected together in the Scripture, repentance and baptism. And repentance has caused in the Christendom and the 1800 a battlefield of theology, thinking you don't need to repent, you need to repent, you do this, you do the other, and especially the people from Holland and then Calvin, and really had much contention against the Germans with Luther in this issue of repentance. You want to see how easy it's in the Bible when you just look in the scripture and believe it. So the first issue that I want to talk to you tonight is repentance. Now, what is repentance in your own words? What is repentance in your own words? Tell me a definition of the word repentance.
To turn away.
Alright? So the repentance that I'm talking about here is turning away or turning from sin. Alright? Okay, let's look at the scripture then. What message did Jesus really preach? I'm going to read the text in the Gospel of Mark, if you have the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 1 and in verse 15. Alright, I'll read verse 14 and 15, you have a background. Mark Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. The question again, what message did Jesus preach?
Repent.
You cannot say, I'm a Christian, and be the same person with the same sins and sin to not bother you. Alright? You cannot be a Christian and sin doesn't molest your mind or your heart time. Jesus said, repent. Look at how clear. Repent. What are the words he used over there? And? Believe. And again, the word believe, pistis or pisteo, whatever you use the noun or the verb, has caused in the 1800s a battlefield. Calvin said nobody can believe. Luther said you have to believe. And from then on, it's still the battle today. But Jesus said, repent and believe. Both of them together. Amazing. Now, what are the two foundational truths of the Christian faith? So we are in Mark. Let's go to the back of the Bible, to the book of Hebrews. All right? Book of Hebrews, chapter 6. It's a little more complicated to understand. Chapter 6, verse 1. In verse 2, what are the two foundational truths of the Christian faith? Look at here, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Alright? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. All right? Now, here it is. What are the two foundational truths of the Christian faith? All right? I read it again slowly. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, in other words, you have learned the doctrine, the teachings of Christ for salvation, let us go on unto perfection. What do you call that in another word in the Christendom? The word that people use a lot. Sanctification. Perfection is the area where you live every day and you said, I have to write down the things I failed today, so tomorrow I'm going to pray God will give you victory. It's like in a sport, like an athlete. He doesn't care about how the other plays. He cares about how he plays. And the coach will hand him a card after his game and said, now here are what you did wrong. And then he looked on it and he trained himself during the week not to do the same thing next week. Okay, so the Bible says one of the foundations is that the Christian is already a child of God. And now he needs to reflect that childness of God into the hearts of people. In reflection. And the doctrine of baptism and laying of hand. In other words, you need to, there are people who the only thing they talk is about salvation. And you need to leave those issues. You are saved, you leave those issues over there, and you move on in the Christian life. That's the challenge of the scripture. Alright? The two foundational truths is this. You let the foundation stand, that's one. And number two, you grow up from that foundation. Okay? And that's what a church should do. A church preaches the foundation, and then he teaches how to grow in that foundation. That's what I do in the morning service. I give you a challenge for Christian life. And in the evening, the theology, and in the Sunday school, you learn the Bible. And so that's very important. So I'm a Christian, and you're always the same. No, you always have victory over victory over victory over victory over victory. Took a long time for me not to step more than 3 meters away from the goalie when I play, because I like to go and participate a little more there. But the coach kind of said, you did that wrong again. And it took me a long time until I corrected. And takes sometimes a long time for us to correct some of the things we know we should not do. Alright? But see, the verb, the people say, well, this is the way I am. And I thought many times, well, God made me in this way. No more when you are a Christian. God made you in this way. That's your character, your personality, you know, your good looking and so on. But you need to move on in the sense that your spirit needs to grow in the Lord. And you need to be clean from within, and then you will reflect it from without. All right? When you remember, Proverbs 23:7 said, "As a man thinketh, so is he." So that's what I challenge the young people this morning: to dress like a lady, to dress like a man. Show in your postures the virtues that are in your heart. That's very, very important. It used to be that you can spot a Christian anywhere in the airport. No longer today. They dress the same. The hair is bad and all of these. But it used to be that I can spot a Christian in the airport 20 years ago. Very easy. But no longer is that way. All right. The next question is, what message should be preached in all nations? That's very good. Let's go to the gospel. And these are the words of Jesus. And I know people are still arguing. And I will teach you what they argue about it. But let me read it. What message we are commanded? This is the last chapter of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Dr. Luke. As you know, he was a medical doctor. And he wrote this in the words of Jesus. In Dr. Luke, in chapter 24, and in verse 47, and if your Bible has red letters, then read the scripture, because of the words of Jesus. And let me read verse 46. "And said unto them," Dr. Luke is recording, "thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." All right? Is that clear? We should preach people, to challenge people to repent and turn in. Is not an option. It's a command, all right? Jesus said, we have to do that, all right? So turning from sin need to be preached. What did Jesus say would happen if we do not repent? Let's go to the same Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, and verse 2 to 5. Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verse 2 to 5. Okay, here we are. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell, and it slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all like perish like them." What did Jesus say would happen if we do not repent? What's the word perish? It's very important. It's in John 3:16 also. It's very important. And people argue, you know. I don't teach you all the heavy theology so you don't get confused. You know, when I read this, I'm smiling in my heart. Because if I teach you the deepness of the what is in the marketplace in theology, you'd be scared to death, and very soon you say the Bible's not good. So I'm teaching you to read the scripture and believe it. What did Jesus said there? What is going to happen to the people? Perish. What is perish? I mean, it's absolute gone. You cannot recover from perish. When you perish, there is no recovery. I was explaining to a Mormon that the other day I met here in Radio Shack. And he said, well, you believe in perishing, and we believe in revival. He said, they talk the language almost like us. I said, I believe you're going to hell, period, if you do not believe in Jesus. And the salesman is there listening. And he's going to hell too. I said, and he perished. He's gone. He said, you mean annihilation? Now, you know who believe in annihilation? The Seventh-day Adventists. No, sir. No, and hell, your conscience. Can I read? I go in my car and get my Bible in Luke 16. I read it for you. One guy, he said, hey, send somebody. Remember the scripture? Send somebody over there. And did you mean no recovery? No recovery. That is a good way to put it. No recovery. You know, our church give a recovery after death. The baptism of the dead. And he wanted to use 1 Corinthians. So I tell you what that means. And the poor salesman wait for the credit card to be. It's just amazing. I say, you people are crooks in teaching the scripture. Because you do not use the Bible. Neither read the Bible. And boy, they get hesitated. So who are you? I don't tell you who I am, but you can see me on Bethel Baptist Church. It's just, some people need to be wake up. Need to be wake up. Tell them just in front of them what you believe is wrong. You cannot say, I perish, I die, and then I pray for this dead person and goes back to heaven. Perish is perish. And Jesus said here twice. Look in verse 5. He said, but it said, ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. In other words, don't laugh about the unbelievers, he said. Don't make mockery about this and the other. Be sure that you have repented. Because if you have not repented, you're going to perish. All right? The next one is, what does God command to repent? Acts 17 and verse 30. Remember the sermon in Acts 17 where the Apostle Paul preaches to the great crowd, intelligent people, philosophers over there. And look in Acts 17 and in verse 30 what he says. Acts 17:30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now command all men everywhere to what? To repent. What does God's command? What does God command to repent? To repent from what? To repent from? From our views that I am free from condemnation. I am free, I can do anything I want to, and God doesn't exist. You need to repent from all the junk that you know is not godly. And I like what Paul says here. Commands all men everywhere to repent. Now I want you to know this. I just want to give you a little window here, little window, 3x3 window. Don't ever think anymore about this window. There is a theology that said you cannot repent. It's called the Reformed view of the Scripture. You cannot repent because you are dead. Now, absolutely true. You are dead spiritually. That's Ephesians 2:1 said that we are dead and not trespasses and sin. And so a dead person cannot think. So therefore you cannot repent. Then did God wrote this in vain then? Okay. Let me briefly remind you. See, I tell you little windows so you don't. In John 11, you know what is John 11? Salvation of Lazarus. Lazarus is physically dead. What did Jesus do to resurrect him? He called them. When you read the scripture, whose voice is this? God's voice. So that voice touched your heart, then you repent. Okay? That window closed. Okay. All right. The next one, okay? What happens when we repent and turn to God. Let's go to Acts, you're in 17. Let's go to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. What happened? When we repent and turn to God. Acts 3 and verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Almost like a military word. That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. What happened when we repent to God? All right? Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sin may be blotted out. What happened when we repent? Your sins are blotted out. You do not blot out your sins. You notice that? Now that's what Roman Catholicism teaches. You do this and you do this and you do this and you do this, then you are there. That's what the 7 days teaches. I have been called by a neighbor here in 7 days. He said, what do your church offer me to blow away my sin? I said, well, that's a good question. The blood of Jesus. He said, no, but what I have to do? The blood of Jesus. What do I have to do? I said, what I say? He said, believe it. Yeah, but then what I have to do? And the person wants to do something. All right? But here, it's clever. In verse 19, it says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may blow out. When you repent, the act of God is to blow out your sin. You do not perform to blow out your sin. God does the performance. Okay? That's beautiful. All right? Now, what message did Paul say he preached? Let's go to Acts 26. Now, you have to believe the scripture as I read it. Now, if I read the scripture and you say, well, repent means not repent and blot out means no blot it out, then we cannot talk together. Acts 26, verse 19 and verse 20. The question is, what message did Paul say he preached? Here it is. He's talking to King Agrippa. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but show first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and through all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should, what? Repent, and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. In other words, you repent, and you do works. You don't do works, and you repent. You see the order? Now, let me teach you in grammar, you cannot change the order of the words, because that has a different meaning. Alright? Now, look at the order here. It's very important. And very clever in verse 20, he said, at the end of verse 20, he said that you should repent and turn to God. And then, what next? Do works meet for repentance. In other words, when you repent, your lifestyle is a lifestyle of repentance. Wow. That's a different Christianity than just raising your hand and be a member of a local church. That's a Christianity today, tomorrow, the day after, and the day that follows. That's a Christianity in your work. That's a Christianity in your home. As a wife, as a husband, as a child of God, as a son, as a daughter. That's a Christianity that makes you to exercise the works of repentance. You're no longer disobedient because disobedience is sin, alright? And so you obey your parents, whether they are right or wrong. Because people question it. Should I obey my parents when they're right or when they're wrong? How do you know your parents are right or wrong? You're a child. How do you know your parents are right or wrong? Okay? So here it is. The application is very simple. What did you learn from this lesson on repentance? What do you learn from this lesson on repentance? It's not an option. All right? Now, how will you apply it to your life? Daily. You look unto your life. Remember 1 Corinthians 11 on the Lord's Supper said that if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You apply it to your life daily. You look into your life and you said, be your own coach. And say, wow, am I and my vocabulary exhibiting the words of repentance? The way I dress and the way I look, when people see somebody who's a real Christian, all right? If you are dirty. I don't mean you have to dress with suit like me and tie because I was born in this way. And so, But it's you're dirty, you know, here is all this way and the other. People will, you know, I feel I'm a son of a king. You know, I have a house like a king, a car like a king, a wife like a king, you know. You have to impose upon yourself the works of repentance. You are not the same that you were before. So you move on. All right? Now that's the message of the gospel, that the world cannot really contest. In the sense, if you exhibit a life of repentance, then the people say, well, that's a different person. That's the way they say it. But that's the way it is. All right? Repentance. Any question about repentance? I don't tell you half of this story on repentance, but I tell you what you need to know. I don't tell you the bad things and the arguments of theology. I just told you what the Bible says about repentance. Okay? Any question about repentance? All right. Gregory, you understand repentance? Okay, good. All right. Now, I ask Tricia for the next question. Don't worry about it. All right. Water baptism. That's more simple. Water baptism. All right? We take the back page, page number 4. Water baptism. What happened to those who accepted Peter's message? Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Why I cannot baptize a baby is right here. It's just beautiful. What happened to those who accepted Peter's message? Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received the word. That's the word accepting Peter's message. Remember, Peter preached, and those people accept the word, were baptized. And at the same day, they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So the question is, what happened to those who accepted Peter's message? What happened? They were baptized. So were their babies baptized? How do I know positively that there were no babies? Because, see, they have to accept and they have to receive the word. So they have to have a kukutsa who is growing up to understand what they are talking about and then believe it. Okay? So a baby cannot accept or receive. In a sense. Alright? So what happened to those who accept the message of salvation? They were baptized. 3,000. Imagine it one day, 3,000. And the next year we're going to have a rolling baptism place. So we will have to roll 4 or 5 of those baptism places if we have to baptize 3,000. Next question. What the men and women who believe Philip's message do? Chapter 8 on verse 12. Alright? Chapter 8 in verse 12 in the book of Acts. So what the men and women who believe Philip's message do? Here it is. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, what happened? They were baptized, both men and women. So now I know that I have to baptize men and I have to baptize women. Because in the New Testament, women and men are equal in the eyes of God. There is no one hint of superiority in a man as a male or a hint of superiority of a woman. They are both an equal level before God. And if you're an unbeliever, you become a believer. If you're a woman, you have to be baptized. If you're an unbeliever, you become a believer as a man, you have to be baptized. That's what the scripture says. Now, after hearing the good news about Jesus, what did the Ethiopian eunuch want to do? You are in chapter 8, so it's easy, verse 35. In verse 36, you need to have a King James Bible for all of these details. Here it is. Then Philip opened his mouth and began to say the scripture and preached unto him Calvin. No, he preached unto him Jesus. All right? He did not preach unto him this doctrine or the other doctrine or the other doctrine. He preached unto him Jesus. Okay? Now, look at verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came into certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? What would stop me to be baptized? So Philip must have done a great work. Not only he preached Christ as Savior, he preached the doctrine of baptism and so on. And look at verse 37, which my Bible have and other Bibles do not. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What's the condition of baptism? Believe. So can a baby be baptized? No. Why? Because a baby cannot believe. Alright? So what they do, they take these verses away. And they say, oh, this is not in the ancient manuscripts and so on. But this was very clear in the hands of our friend from Holland and from France who wrote the King James Bible. There were manuscripts clearly done. So, after hearing the good news about Jesus, what the Ethiopian eunuch did, he wanted to be baptized. And that should be the reaction of everybody who in Bethel listened to the gospel. Now, the next question. Jesus told the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. What did he say to do with those disciples? You remember? It's not Matthew 29, because then you will be God if you have Matthew 29. It is Matthew 28, all right? Okay. Matthew chapter 28. It's the new Hewlett-Packard computer that I have that is made in France, and they typed wrong. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Look at how simple it is. Go ye therefore and teach. Oh, the word is disciple, didaskalos, disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So now, here is where it is. Jesus told the disciples to make disciples. What did he say to do with those disciples? The first thing that he has to do, the first thing the disciples have to do with new disciples is baptize them. And so, more often, I will use that challenge to our church of those who have not been baptized, because that's part of the ordinance on the scripture. Now, I want to give you, you know why people baptize babies? It's not because they are disobedient to the Bible. It's because the Reformers and the Roman Catholic Church, they misinterpret or do an interpretation of the word baptism in the wrong way. Now, how do you interpret a word in the Bible? Well, you look that word and see how that word is used in all the Bible, and then that's it. So the word baptism is used in the New Testament in four different places. So I want to show you how the word is used, okay? Now, the New Testament illustration about baptism. The first one is in Romans chapter 6, okay? It's a burial, and resurrection. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 and verse 5. Again, what is baptism? I don't want to define it for you. Let the Bible define. Look at what they said here. Therefore, I'm reading Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And now look at verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So how are you going to baptize somebody to picture that? I had to submerge the person and said, all right, person die, and if I like it, I bring the person back up, okay? And they said, now you have been resurrected with Christ. All right? Is that a good picture? So much good picture that the Bishop of San Jose, the Roman Catholic Church, has built an outside baptismal place. It's very beautiful. It's like a fountain during the day. And when they have baptism, they move the fountain. They might have money, but it's very expensive. Electronically, the fountain goes down and becomes like a little lake. And the bishop goes over there, and the people come over there with a rod. They're baptized by immersion. And you read it all in the Mercury. The bishop said, I've been reading the scripture, and this is a great picture. Actually, this is the picture of the resurrection of Christ. And I wrote a letter to him saying, I endorse you, and I love your conviction of the Spirit from the Scripture. Keep on reading. You will get more convictions coming. All right. Yeah, that's true. And one day he leaves the church. All right. And this is how Luther became saved, little by little. He read the scripture. And these people, these priests are a studious man. They're very serious man. They're very loyal to their church. But once you get their mind in the scripture, boy, those people know the original languages that they know well, and God may lead them to believe. So baptism is burial and resurrection, said the scripture. A picture of, look at verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Is that clear? Baptism symbolizes we have died with Christ and we rose again with Christ. Now the Reformers say, doesn't mean that. Well, that's what they mean. That's what they say. All right? Now that's one meaning of baptism. Second meaning, the Israelites crossing the Red Sea when they escaped from Egypt. There's another picture of baptism in the scripture, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So the next book in the Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to read verse 1 and verse 2, okay? Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, talking about the Red Sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So, where is the picture here of baptism? Where they came from? From Egypt. Egypt is the land of sin. Alright? They escaped Egypt into the promised land. And crossing the Red Sea was a symbol that now you get baptized first. A picture of Christ's death and resurrection. Second, a picture that I am not the same person any longer. That's a picture of baptism. I was in Egypt, but I'm no longer in Egypt. That's a picture of baptism. That's what a baby cannot do, a poor baby. Alright? So, I was in the land of sin. I'm no longer in the land of sin. I get baptized, and I give a testimony that I'm a new person. Alright? Another picture of baptism. Circumcision. This has been discussed like crazy. Colossians. Go a little farther. You have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. All right? And Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Paul says, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who have raised him from the dead. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. All right? So here's a new picture. Baptism. And then we'll deal in a minute with that. Baptism is a circumcision. Not a physical circumcision. A spiritual. Is that right? That's what they said here. Verse 11. In whom ye also are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So it's not physical. And putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We look this in a minute. There's a new picture of baptism, only circumcision, the floor. Let's go. You're in Colossians. Let's go to Peter. First Peter, chapter 3, verse 20. And 21. All right? First Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and verse 21. Which sometimes were disobedience when once the long sufferings of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The life figure whereunto ever baptism does also now save us. And not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there are four pictures of baptism. We deal with them in 1 second. The first picture of baptism, death and resurrection, Romans 6, 4 and 5. Then the Israelis crossing the Red Sea, 1 Corinthians 10. Then circumcision, not fleshly circumcision, spiritual circumcision. And then the flood is also a picture of baptism. Now, the application. Look at with me. Paul compared baptism to a burial. In order to be buried, a person must first die. Is that right? What must we die to before we can be baptized?
To sin.
To sin. So, Reformation took the thought of the Catholic Church in 1189 and said that baptism then is a promise of God's salvation. There is no such a word in the Bible. It's not a promise. Baptism is, it is done. And I testify about that. So, baptism in Romans is a picture that I have died to sin and now I'm alive. Okay? Number two, the Israelite passing through the Red Sea is a picture of baptism for us. Why were the Israelites fleeing from the Egyptians? Alright, let's go. Let's see it. Why were they fleeing away? Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. Look at what the Bible said. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came upon God by reason of the bondage. The king of Egypt, who was respectful of them, died, and then they were suppressed by the enemy. Is that right? Now look at the chapter 3 and verse 7 and verse 9. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrow. Verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptian oppressed them. So the Israelite passing through the Red Sea was a picture of baptism. Why? What is really put off during this? What is picturing the baptism is a sign that I'm free from the oppression of Israel, free from the oppression of sin. They were oppressed by sin. Sin is an archy enemy, is a jail. That's what people who have drugs, the people who have these, they have the real expression. Sin is sin, whether you have drugs or not. But people who are in sin, they are in jail. Really. And so, when the crossing of the Red Sea is a picture of baptism, you are saying, I'm free. I have dominion over sin now by God's mercy. Then number three, Paul says baptism is like circumcision, not done by human hands, but a circumcision done by Christ. What is put off during the spiritual circumcision? God does a spiritual circumcision. What is put off? You have a soul who was dead, and that soul who is dead now is cut off. And you have a soul who is alive. What did Peter say the flood water symbolized? Remember 1 Peter 3 and verse 21? The figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of God, of the conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Christ. And Peter is saying that baptism symbolized like these eight people in Noah's time that were placed in the ark. And so to Peter, baptism symbolized now you are safe in the hand of God. See, these are the pictures of baptism. There is no other words related to baptism, these four. That's actually the words now. So I'm going to conclude with the Acts 22, verse 16. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on His name. And I'm going to use that to close the service. I want to say to people, now what are you waiting for? That's in the scripture, Acts 22, 16. What are you waiting for? You need to repent and you need to be baptized. Church, you know what I learned from this examination again on this basic fundamental doctrine? Church is not a lecture. This is not a school where I lecture you. This is a place where you are challenged spiritually to be resurrected by God. And so, to me, the lesson was how to be a little more aggressive in calling people to whatever it is, to repentance and to salvation. May God bless us that we know exactly what we believe. And I don't mention to you the Baptist concept of baptism because it's long and takes 4 or 5 hours to explain to you. But I tell you, this is the basic doctrine that the Bible teaches. You find it there. Repentance. Something that people... You cannot be a Christian as an associate member of a church, like a club. This is not a club. And you cannot be baptized just to endorse a church. You symbolize something when you get baptized. And only can be seen. That's why I don't baptize people right away. Because I wait and wait to see the life of that person really shows what that person really says he believes. May God bless us and keep us in this way. There are churches that you believe, immediately they have the baptism place on the top, they baptize you over there, and one more being baptized. And I'm not playing with salvation. I'm not playing. I told this Mormon fellow, it is very serious, and I put a finger on his throat. He said, you're touching me. Yeah, I'm touching you, shaking you. I said, it's very serious. It's for your good and my good. It is not a doctrine. It is not a name of a church. It is hell of heaven. And you know, I think we have to become a little more serious about it. A little more tough with ourselves. And show the world that we really are saved. Thank you, Father, for the challenge tonight on the scripture. Thank you. Never a dull moment in the life of a Christian. All kinds of things happen to us. But we should remain faithful to you to show the world that we really believe in you. Thank you for being our God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the blessed doctrine of repentance. Yes, I know I was dead. I cannot hear anything, but when I hear your word, wake me up and repent of my life. And now I give testimony. I was dead, and now I'm alive, and so people get baptized. Thank you, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a very fruitful week.